two-hour message here in about 35, 45 minutes. So I'm going to be moving kind of fast. So I'm not going to, you know, have time for you to look up all the scriptures. We will have them on the screen. But I want to speak to you tonight on a subject that has troubled me. As a matter of fact, I began this writing this message some time back. And the title, if we put a title on it, would be Were the Apostles Wrong? And that might sound kind of strange to you, were the apostles wrong? Because I think if I took just went around and said, well, listen, I'm going to ask you a question, and you say yes or no, and I said, say, well, were the apostles wrong? And I believe everybody in this church would say, no, they were not wrong. But when we our leadership teaches anything that opposes the apostles or practice anything that opposes the apostles, then in our actions we are saying they were wrong. In other words, if I preach something contrary to what the apostles preached, or if I practice something contrary to what they practiced, then I would be saying that they were wrong because of my actions and what I'm teaching. To begin our study tonight, I want to begin in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful once again to be standing here in this pulpit before this great people. I ask you, Lord, because I believe that I'm in the midst of your people, Lord, that you would give me the words that you would have spoken here tonight, and that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would be upon me, for that anointing will destroy the yoke, whether it be the yoke of unbelief, the yoke of sickness, disease, or whatever. Father, I believe that your Spirit is sufficient to open up our understanding, to challenge us, to enlighten us. So, Father, I ask you, Lord, for eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to comprehend, and a mouth to speak your words. In Jesus' name, amen. We're opening with this scripture in Acts where Paul and Silas came to Berea. And I have mentioned here several times in my preaching about the Bereans. The Bereans, of course, were from Berea. And why they are noted here in the scriptures is because that they did search the scriptures to see if those things that Paul and Silas had preached to them were right. Today, we don't do that. We accept so much. We accept so many teachings and we never search the scripture to find out if it's right or not. So I wanted to begin with this scripture because I want to be like the Bereans of old. I want to not just accept what I hear and believe what I hear. I want to prove it with the Word of God. Years and years ago, when we began to be able to record our preaching and our teaching, I would tell the people that the recordings were given to you because I want you to not believe everything that I say. I want you to take that tape, take that CD, get it home, and search the scripture to see if what I'm telling you is right or wrong. Because believe it or not, I don't want to be wrong. I don't believe anybody wants to be wrong. And I don't want to go to hell, for sure. And I don't believe anybody really wants to go to hell. And I know that there are false teachers, false prophets. There are people that are deceived. And I believe that when one is deceived, they don't know they're deceived, because if they knew they were deceived, they wouldn't be deceived any longer. Amen? So someone is deceived is deceived. They don't believe they're deceived. So the Bereans here were more honorable in that fact that they did search the scripture to make sure that what Paul and Silas was teaching them was the word of God. And I believe because that is in the book of Acts that we should all be like the Bereans. We should search the scriptures. They were a husband and wife team one time, Priscilla and Aquila. You're familiar with that in the scripture. And Priscilla and Aquila expounded to Apollos the word of God more perfectly. Priscilla and Aquila, of course, knowing the scriptures, but Apollos being mighty in the scriptures. He was a mighty man of God. He understood the scriptures, but he did not have the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. So Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and expounded to him the word of God more perfectly. And I believe that's what we need in this hour. We need the word of God expounded to us more perfectly. Amen. So when we see these kind of things in the scriptures, it should alert each of us to the fact that we should all be searching the scriptures. One time Jesus said, "Search the scripture, for in them ye think." Listen to what he says. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life." Well, why did he tell them to search the scriptures? Because if we fail to search the scripture, to read the Bible, to search out these things that we hear that is being taught, particularly in the time that we're living in, we may wind up being deceived ourselves. So prove all things. I mean, you can prove things. You can prove all things by the word of God. And as I've said oftentimes, you cannot read the Bible like you read a magazine. You cannot read the Bible like you would read a textbook. This is not a history book. It is the revelation of God. So we need to be in the Spirit. If the Spirit of the living God moved upon men and they penned the words that are in this Bible, we need to understand that it is supernaturally, spiritually written. And therefore, then it must be supernaturally, spiritually discerned. So we need help when we read the Bible. How many of you ever took up the Bible and read it and said, "Man, I just don't understand it. I just cannot understand this." But see, Jesus said a child could not err therein. It is the simplicity of Christ. Simplicity of Christ. Let's say it again. Simplicity of Christ. There is a simplicity in the gospel, a simplicity in the scripture, but it is by the Spirit. Jesus told Peter one time, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, he hath revealed this unto you." And what he had revealed to him, that what Jesus was the Son of God. So we need to depend much less on our intellect, much less on our human reasoning to discern the word of God. And we must depend fully, wholly on the Spirit of God to reveal to us the truth. Now, knowing all of that and knowing that we search the scripture and that it is God's word. How many believe this is God's word to man? It is God's final authority to man. And knowing that, when we hear a doctrine, we hear a teaching, we can prove it by the word of God. But if we fail to and we just accept everything that's said to us, we could wind up in a lot of trouble. Now, my question is, was the apostles wrong? Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he threw the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, having seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." In other words, what he's saying is that Jesus expounded unto his apostles all things, or the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, he taught them. This was after the resurrection, of course, for the 3.5 years that he was with them. He ate with them. He slept with them. He walked with them. He laughed with them. He cried with them. In other words, he taught them spiritual things for 3.5 years. And then he took another 40 days after the resurrection, and he expounded unto his apostles the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In Mark 4:10, it says, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them. Let me, and that verse 10 again. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus did not explain the mystery of the kingdom to anyone other than those that he had chosen. And that was the 12 disciples. So we read where they were given divine knowledge. Knowledge that no other human being had. Do you know when Jesus came that he was the only man that had truth? He was the only man that knew the truth and had the truth. He was the truth, but he is the only man that knew truth. And then he began to impart that truth, that divine knowledge, unto his disciples that he had chosen. And he would talk to the crowds. He would talk to the other people in parables and stories. He would tell them stories. But then when they were apart from the crowds, Jesus would explain to his disciples, explain to those that were to become his apostles, the mystery of the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And now he's talking to Peter, and he said, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now listen to what he tells Peter. And I will give unto thee the keys. Notice it says keys, more than one. How many knows there's more than one key? Keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Can you imagine the power that this man was given? He said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, I'm going to give this to you, and whatever you say, whatever you bind upon the earth, because it was his word, his teaching is what was going to bind and loose. Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth is going to be loosed in heaven. How in this world could they possibly be wrong? Can you say amen? They were given divine knowledge. They ate, slept, and walked with Jesus. Jesus expounded to them for 40 days after his resurrection the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And great power was given, not only to Peter, but also to the other apostles. But it was Peter that opened the door to the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. And then even though that Paul was the, how many knows that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles? But Paul, being an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul could not open the door to the kingdom to the Gentiles. Do you know who it was? It had to be Peter. Because at the house of Cornelius, when the angel appeared to Cornelius, he said, I want you to go into such and such a city, and I want you to go to such a street, the street called Straight. And he said, you're going to find a man there named Peter, and he's going to tell you words. He's going to tell you words on how to be saved. So it was Peter not only that opened the door, the kingdom to the Jew on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter that opened the door to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. It had to be Peter. Can you say amen? Even though Paul was a great apostle, it took Peter that opened the door. Now, Paul said this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God, listen, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Can you imagine the boldness of the Apostle Paul? He said, this is my gospel, and this is what you're going to be judged by. Do you realize that we're going to be judged by what the apostles said, what the apostles commanded, what the apostles taught, and what the apostles demonstrated? That's what we're going to be judged by. They had the power to loose and to bind. Jesus gave them that power. I talked a little bit this morning about the glory. And Jesus said, the glory, Father, the glory thou hast given me, I have given them. That glory was power to loose and to bind. It was the glory of God. And the glory of God that was upon Jesus was transmitted to the apostles of old. How many believes that Jesus was the Word of God? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But don't you realize that the apostles became also the Word of God? They became the Word of God also in what they said. Whatever they said,
Jesus said, if you say it, I'm going to loose it or I'm going to bind it. Whatever you say is going to be loose or bound. They became the word of God. The prophets of old were the word of God to the people. Like I said this morning, Jesus was the word made flesh. The apostles, their word, their doctrine, their teaching, whatever they said, God was going to back it up. In other words, they became the word to the people. Whether you want to accept it that way or not, that might not be the great way to say it because of our natural way of thinking, but that is, in fact, the way it is. They became. In other words, if it's Paul's gospel, he said, you're going to be judged by my gospel, that means you're going to be judged by what he said. Can you say amen? Now, look at this. Look at Galatians 1 and 8. But though we are an angel from heaven. Now, here's Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he's going to say, and we've read it here before, but he is going to tell folks the authority that he's got. But though we, he identified himself in the we. In other words, he was saying, me too. If we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I had yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So bold that he actually cursed any man, any angel that preached anything contrary to what he preached. There was a curse. I used to have a message to preach like called Paul's curse, the curse of Paul. And that curse is upon a generation of people that opposed the teachings of Paul, Peter, James, John, the apostles of old. This is why we must submit to what they said. They had the authority. Now, there are men today that call themselves apostles and prophets and all kind of flattering titles. How many knows that's true? All kinds of flattering titles. And that's all well and good, I think. But here's what I'm saying. I know by the word of God that Peter and Paul, James, and John, and the holy apostles of old were commissioned by Jesus himself to deliver unto us the word of God that would save our souls. So how indeed could they have been wrong? Now, listen, and Paul said, I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation. That means, how many knows that Jesus appeared to Paul, I believe in the Arabian desert. He was there, I think, 3 years seeking God. Jesus appeared to Paul and gave him the revelation of Jesus. Paul did not go to Jerusalem until 14 years later. Paul went up to Jerusalem. And when he got up to Jerusalem, he began to expound to them the gospel that Jesus had gave him by the Spirit. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship, knowing that he preached the very same gospel that Peter preached. Can you say amen? There's no difference. There's not two gospels. There's not two ways. In other words, what the Lord gave for apostles to preach at the day of Pentecost through the early church and through the dark ages until now is the same gospel. It's got to be the same teaching, the same gospel. It cannot vary one degree left or right or off center. It's got to be line upon line and precept upon precept. Now, in Ephesians 2 and 20, look what it says. And are built, he's talking about us, he's talking about the church. And are built upon the foundation. How many knows a foundation? If the foundation is not right, the house is going to be in trouble. The building's not going to stand. The house is going to fall down. Something bad's going to happen. The foundation, most important part of building anything, the foundation must be right. It's got to be square. It's got to be level. It's got to be, amen, strong. It's got to be built right. It's got to have the right depth of footings in it. It's got to have the right amount of concrete in it, the right amount of reinforcement wire, and the right type of concrete has got to be. In other words, that foundation has got to be right or you're going to wind up in trouble. And are built upon the foundation. In other words, the foundation, what holds us up? On the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. How indeed could they have been wrong if they are the foundation that holds us all up? And it's not their personalities that's the foundation. It's their word that is the foundation. Can you say amen? So how can they be wrong? Why would a man take and preach something contrary to the apostles' teachings? Are you listening? Knowing, if they study the scripture at all, knowing that they are the very foundation on which the church is built upon, and not their personality, but what they said. Remember, Jesus was killed not because he healed the sick and cast the devils out. He was killed because of what he said. Stephen, young Stephen, was not killed because he performed miracles. Stephen was killed because of what he said. Can you say amen? Peter and Paul both were killed. What were they killed for? They were killed because of what they said. They were not killed because of what the good deeds that they did, or because they healed the sick or cast the devil out. They were murdered. They were killed as the other apostles, except history tells us, John. They were slaughtered because of what they said. Amen. Remember the time that the Jews of old, at that time, they began to beat the apostles, and because they preached the name of Jesus. But what did Peter and them do? They rejoiced and they leaped with joy because it had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So it was their doctrine, it was their teachings, and what they said that was contrary to the teachings of the people of that era and contrary to today to a lot of people's preaching that gets the devil all stirred up. Now, I've said before, if we ain't getting the devil stirred up, we're doing something wrong. All right. So now there are many today, believe it or not, that oppose the apostles. They oppose their teachings. And a lot of Protestant people, a lot of Protestant preachers will tell you that, and they will oppose the Pope of Rome because they will accuse him of changing the Bible and changing the apostles' teaching and changing different things and different laws. And they are guilty. The Roman church is guilty of that. But the Protestant church is just as guilty. A lot of preachers is just as guilty. Whenever we preach something, teach something contrary, or practice something contrary to what the apostles taught and practiced, we are opposing them. And we come under the curse of Paul. All right. Now, I believe, this is what I believe, because I believe the coming of the Lord is nigh. I believe we are in a spiritual awakening to return to the old paths, which is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The doctrines of men will not bring salvation. Only the doctrine of the apostles, through the lips of Jesus and the apostles, the only gospel that will bring deliverance and salvation. Now, one subject, and this is a touchy part, and I'm going to bring this to your remembrance because I believe all of you are... most of you are students of the Word of God. But I want to bring a subject here because there are many teachings that are taught today that's absolutely, totally contrary to what the apostles taught. Would you believe it or not? And some of it is this prosperity message. I mean, I've heard preachers say that Paul did not have to suffer the things that he suffered and would have been a blessed man had he had faith. Now, that's how contrary, see. Don't you know the apostles told us to have food and raiment? If we got food and raiment, there would be content. To be content with just a small thing. Be content with food and raiment. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he talked about those that seeking after money and those that seek after wealth have greatly erred from the faith. So when we preach things contrary to what they say, we are opposing them. And when we oppose them, I believe we oppose God himself. Because like I said, I believe Jesus with the Word of God. He was the Word made flesh. He brought the Word of God. But then he imparted unto the apostles the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he instructed them on what to preach to the people. Although there are many subjects that we could address tonight, and we'll address others later probably, one that has been blatantly perverted, and it is a teaching that is yet so clearly defined that it amazes me that it could be perverted as much as it has. And that is the teaching about water baptism. And I want you to understand some things tonight concerning water baptism. Now, I searched because this has bothered me for some time. And like I say, I've written this article already. It's coming out here in a couple of months or so. But I searched different organizations, statement of faith, articles of faith, their ordinances. And you can do the same thing. You can get on the internet and you can find, let me know, you can find all kind of stuff. And I was amazed at how little scripture was given to support various positions, whether it be justification or sanctification or holiness or baptism or these different things. I was amazed at how little scripture was given to support their particular positions. And the one area that stood out with the least scriptural support was water baptism. It blew me away when I read this. Most of them that I read, and talk about the standard statement of faith, articles of faith, and ordinances, most of them stated simply, and this is a kind of a composite of all of them together, that water baptism would be administered in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, according to Matthew 28:19. Now, the further investigation that, I mean, when I began to search out, I'm in trouble, why is this that way? Why are they instructed the people to be baptized that way? The further I researched this, this is what I found out, that the reason was given that it was to be ministered that way, and I'm going to quote one statement that is reasonably reflective of most of them. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit because we are Trinitarian. We believe in the Trinity. Those that baptize in the name of Jesus are believers in the Jesus-only doctrine. And that was the explanation as to why we are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, this, I had never heard this before. Now, some of y'all may have. I mean, I'm just a dumb old country boy, you know. I mean, some of these things I can't understand, you know. So I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, well, that don't make a whole lot of sense. Because the more I pondered it, the more I thought of it, it was hard for me to believe, and this might blow you away, that any Christian theologian or student of the Bible would even say such a thing. That is not a reason to be baptized. Are you listening to me? That accepting a particular doctrine on the deity of Christ or the deity is not a reason to be baptized. It has nothing to do with baptism at all. Nothing. So that's why it kind of blew me away. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't just one. It was several stating basically the same thing as to why you should be baptized. Now, I thought, well, is this in the Bible? Of course, I questioned that. I know it wasn't in the Bible anyway. But how could we believe such a thing? How could people accept such a teaching and be the Bereans of the Bible that search the Scripture to see if this what has been said is right or not? Now, I had never heard that if one was baptized in Jesus' name, it was because he was a Jesus only and didn't believe in Trinity. I've never heard that either. I never heard it either way. So I'm thinking, you know, where did this come from? Because it didn't come from the Bible. Why are these statements made? Now, how many has read the New Testament? Everyone that has ever read the New Testament, all the way through it, you will find and have found that the early church was all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. How many knows that's in the Bible, that's ever studied the Scripture, knows for a fact that everybody in the Bible, in the New Testament, every account given, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus or in the name of Jesus Christ. So that does that mean that they were all Jesus-only folks? I don't think so. Does that mean that, well, what does it mean? Why were they all baptized in the name of Jesus rather in using the quote that Jesus said in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost? Why is this a division? Why? What's this all about? Maybe y'all never wondered about stuff like this. It's what always gets me in a whole lot of trouble. But anyway, I mean, if I were to believe them and what they said is the reason they were baptized, and if I believed they got it from the Bible, I would have had to believe that Peter and Paul and the whole bunch, the whole time there, were Jesus-only people. Because they were all baptized in the name of Jesus. There's no account anywhere in the New Testament where anyone was ever baptized saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's not there. Now, if the apostles were right, somebody say they were right, well, why didn't they baptize that way? Why can we not find it in the Scripture? Why did they baptize in Jesus' name almost like it's contrary to what Jesus told them to do? But it's not contrary, is it? Listen to this. Now, certainly the apostles in the church, early church, were neither Trinitarian nor were they Jesus only. Because the Trinitarian doctrine was not fully developed until 325 A.D. or C.C., whichever one you look at it. In other words, at the Nicene Council, the Roman Church Nicene Council, in 325, the Trinitarian doctrine was formulated or accepted as Christian doctrine. So we know that the apostles nor the early church, they were neither Trinitarian nor were they Jesus only or oneness. They didn't preach any of those doctrines. You know what they preached? They preached the Son of God. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. They preached Jesus. They didn't try to explain the unexplainable. They didn't try to explain the deity and explain the Godhead and all. They didn't try to explain that which is, I feel like, unexplainable. The mystery, there's a mystery of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentile, and received up into glory. He said it's a great mystery. So how many knows a mystery is a mystery? And they never tried to explain it. All right. Now, baptism does not determine one's doctrinal belief or disbelief in the Trinity or Jesus only doctrines. That is a very stupid reason. That is stupid to do that. It is a very stupid thing because people are going to search the Scriptures. They're not going to find that in the Scripture. What is baptism for? Three things. One, it is for the remission of sin. Two, are you listening? One, the remission of sin. Two, to fulfill all righteousness. Three, to give you a good or clear conscience toward God. That's what it's for. That's what the Bible says baptism is for. Now, some folks sprinkle. Remember I made a comment here one morning about, you know, sprinkling and pouring and baptizing. Can you say amen? And I said, I talked about we're baptized unto his death. We're raised with him in newness of life. When you baptize something, the word baptism itself means, baptismo, which is the Greek, means to immerse fully. That's what the word even means, to immerse fully. That's what the word means. Now, if you sprinkle something that's dead, and you buried it, and you sprinkle a little dirt over it, that ain't getting the job done. You pour a little dirt on it, that ain't going to get it done. But if you put it 6 feet under, when it starts stinking, it don't come up out of the ground, you've done a good job. Well, that's kind of a carnal way of looking at it, but that's what baptism means. It means to cover over. It means to fully immerse. That's what baptism, what the word means. So sprinkling ain't right. Pouring ain't right. Baptism, to baptize somebody, you take them, you stick them down in the water, you bury them, and you raise them up. That's baptizing somebody. I mean, that's pretty clear. Y'all understand that, I'm sure. Now, let's see. Romans 6 and 2. You got that? Romans 6 and 2. Now listen to what it says. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Then that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That shows clearly the death, the burial, and the resurrection of your inner man. You're buried with him in baptism. Buried. How many knows it? Bury something, you bury it. If I told you to go bury a dog out there, you're not going to sprinkle dirt over it. You're not going to pour dirt over it. You're going to bury the dog. We're buried with him. How? in baptism. We're raised with him in newness of life. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, Colossians 2 and 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. That's just reiterating the fact that we are buried with him in baptism. So to baptize somebody, what do? You bury them. Amen. You submerge them. You cover them over. You immerse them in water. So when someone makes a foolish statement like, well, it don't matter if you sprinkle them or if you pour them, or I mean, that's not a doctrinal position of the apostles. Amen. So we bury people in water. Amen. Now, let's look at those three reasons very quickly. Remission of sins, fulfill all righteousness, a good or clear conscience toward God. Remission of sins in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a commandment with a promise. Amen. To fulfill all righteousness. Y'all listen to me now. Matthew 3 and 15. And Jesus answering said unto them, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, I'm reading it again. Then he suffered him. Historians tell us that, y'all got to listen to me now. More than one person can't be talking when I'm preaching. Y'all need to listen to me. Now, historians tell us that Jesus walked 70 miles to get baptized of John in water. He thought it so important that he walked 70 miles to get baptized. Why? He said, because it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So, it's for the remission of sins. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, a good or clear conscience. 1 Peter 3 and 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That's what Peter said. He said it also now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there you go. That is the three reasons that you should be baptized. The remission of sins, to fulfill all righteousness, and give you a good or clear conscience toward God. It will save you. Somebody say it'll save you. Now, in Mark 16 and 15, Jesus told them this. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I want you to understand here in this statement, because a lot of people say this is spiritual baptism. It is not. Well, I'll tell you why. The emphasis here is on he that believeth, he that is baptized, he that will be saved. The emphasis is on the he. Believe it or not, you can believe, are you listening? And you can go get baptized, but you cannot give yourself the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can't do that. So the emphasis is on the he. What you got to do, you got to believe and you got to be baptized, Jesus said, and if you'll believe and if you're baptized, you'll be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So you see what I'm saying? People take the scripture and they just start twisting it all kind of different ways, try to prove an obscure doctrine or something they're trying to prove as far as a theological idea of who God is. All right, now, in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now listen, Jesus commanded them to baptize people. Is that right? Well, now, when when we say it's not necessary to be baptized, what do? We're denying his commandment. When a preacher tells you, oh, you don't have to be baptized, you know, it's good that you're baptized, but it's not necessary, what is he doing? He's saying something contrary to what Jesus and the apostles commanded. Peter didn't ask them to be baptized. Peter commanded them to be baptized. Jesus didn't ask for us to go baptize people. He commanded us to go baptize people. So when someone stands in the pulpit, whether it be the Archbishop of Canterbury or whoever, and they begin to put in their laws and faith, articles of faith, all that kind of stuff, that it's good to be baptized, but you don't have to, they are opposing the apostles and Jesus and saying they were wrong. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If Jesus commanded you to do something, are you going to do it? Or are you going to sit there, well, I don't know, I'll do it. That's not a good idea, Lord. That's like the 10 suggestions instead of the 10 commandments. They're not suggestions, they're commandments. Amen? When he said, thou shalt not, guess what? He meant, thou shalt not. He didn't say, I suggest that maybe you shouldn't do this. That's the way the theology is today, the modern church is today. Well, nobody's going to preach against sin anymore because most folks don't even know what it is. But getting back to our subject here, Jesus commanded them to baptize folks in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Is that what he said? You know, years ago, I remember a guy, you know, we get out in the country, you know, he's country folks, you know, and they'll say, well, that's the red letter. That's what I'd rather take the words of Jesus any day than Peter. I mean, you know, that's stupid. Because Peter and Jesus and Paul and John said the same thing. The very same thing. Do you think that the apostles in any way would disobey what Jesus commanded them to do? No, they had an understanding beyond what most folks' understanding is. Remember, they were given the mystery of the kingdom of God, and they were given the keys to the kingdom of God. Their understanding was beyond the carnal mind of most folks today and then too. All right. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why didn't the apostles baptize that way? And they didn't. And I can prove it and I'll show you. They did not baptize saying, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because that's not what Jesus told them to do. Jesus told them to baptize them in the name. Now, how many knows one letter, one word will change the meaning of everything? Here, one letter changes everything. It's clear that Father is not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Spirit is not a name. So they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They understood what the name was. The name. How many knows there is a name? And there's only one name. Are you listening? There's only one name revealed in the New Testament. Can you say amen? There's only one name. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I quoted it this morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, somebody say his name, shall be called Wonderful. Well, I thought his name was Jesus. This is what his name means. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you catch that? What's the next to the last one? His name would be called the Everlasting Father. Most every son has his father's name. Believe it or not, my last name is Hayes. Guess what my daddy's name was? It was Hayes too. Every son should have his father's name. Is that right? God gave him his name. It's clear as a nose on a duck's face. Mary didn't name him. Joseph didn't name him. The angel named him. And the angel come from heaven and give him a name which was above every name. Lord, help us. Somebody say, Lord, you're going to have to help us. In Matthew 1 and 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Why didn't they call him? I thought his name was Jesus, see? That's what his name means.
And they shall call his name Emmanuel. And they get that from Isaiah 7 and 14. You can write that down and look it up. It says this almost exactly the same thing as Matthew 1 and 23. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the name of Jesus means what? God with us. He was given a name above every name. He was given a name. He was a wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Now, they understood what the name was. I want to ask you a question. Will the devil flee from any other name? No. Only the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. To what? Whose glory? To the glory of God the Father. This has nothing to do whatsoever with understanding the Trinity, the oneness, the Jesus only, or anything about the deity or the Godhead. It has nothing to do with it. It's all about a name. It's all about a name. All right, listen. In Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached how? In his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. In John 20 and 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Somebody say this, his name. To him give all, in Acts 10 and 43, to him give all the prophets witness. Look at that. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. We're talking about the name. Say, we're talking about a name. It's always been about the name. Baptize them in the name, not names. It wasn't a formula to repeat with a lot of grandeur or anything. It was a name that was to be spoken. Hallelujah. Listen to this. Philippians. Now let's go back to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Now you know we quote that a lot. I like that scripture. You know why I like that scripture? Because that means God the Father gave him all the power, all the authority, not just in heaven, but also in the earth. He has it all. And he gave him a name, which is above every name. Amen. In heaven, that name which is above every name is a name above every name in heaven and in earth. It's a name. We're talking about the name. In Philippians 2 and 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, to give glory to God, you have to speak the name. You have to submit to the name. It's a very simple thing. Now listen, Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other salvation. You can't find salvation anywhere. You can never be saved. There's only one name that can save you. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the only name that will save you. Amen. We cast out devils in the name of Jesus. We heal the sick in the name of Jesus. We perform miracles in the name of Jesus. We call upon his name every time we get in trouble. Can you say amen? And it's that name of Jesus that's going to give us the deliverance that we need. So what is the problem with being baptized? What is the problem with being baptized? It's when you come to the River Jordan is when everybody wants to stop. Because when we come to the River Jordan, we want to go the repetitious, the formula, to be a very religious way of saying things. There's a formula. It ain't got nothing to do with no formula. It's all about the name. Now, the apostles were not wrong. The apostles, I want you to get this in your head. Peter was not wrong. Paul was not wrong. James was not wrong. John was not wrong. The apostles were not wrong.
They did exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. And if you doubt that, you're in trouble. You're in very serious trouble. Listen to this. Let's look at a record of eyewitness accounts. How many wants to see an eyewitness account? I like to see eyewitness accounts. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip was down in Samaria. He preached the gospel to the Samaritans. There was a great revival. People come out. Man, they received the gospel. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, look at verse 8 and 15. Who, when they were come down, and remember he had sent for the apostles, because they had not received the Holy Ghost, only that they were baptized in water. Holy Ghost had not fallen on them. See, that's the way it was back then. Today, you just believe and you got everything, you know, and that's not right either. But anyway, they had not received the Holy Ghost. They called for the, Philip went and sent for the apostles. They come down to Samaria, and when they got down there, who, he's talking about the apostles, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he has fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Well, I guess Philip didn't know how to baptize folks, because he done messed up and didn't baptize in the way Jesus said. I mean, that's the way, if your theology is that way, you'd have to say that. You'd have to say he did it wrong. Is that right? Well, I don't think he did it wrong. I think he did it the way the Bible says he's supposed to do it. Now, listen. And now, I want to bring this to you. Do you remember after that Samaritan revival, there's an angel? Now, this angel, God is not going to send an angel to a man. And God's not going to perform miracles to a man that don't know what he's doing. And God's not going to send an angel to a man to catch him away and take him to an Ethiopian that's sitting in a chariot and say, go join yourself to the chariot. No, the angel knew that Philip knew what he was doing. And so, y'all remember, the Ethiopian, he was a eunuch under Candace the queen, and he was there. And he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, how can I save some man? Show me. Philip began to preach to him Jesus Christ from the book of Isaiah. And they went on their way. And you can read it when you get home. They went on their way. All of a sudden, the eunuch said, hey, look, there's some water. What's hindering me to be baptized? Why did he want to be baptized? Because Philip preached water baptism to him as part of the gospel. It's the first thing that the eunuch wanted to do. He wanted to be baptized. And the Bible said he took him down and he baptized him in the name of the Lord. Y'all remember that? That's in the Bible. It's just clear as a nose on a duck's face. He's all nose. Y'all remember that? Now, look at Acts 10:46. In 10:46, this is when Peter comes into the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, was not a Jew. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In other words, Peter had preached the gospel to them. And as he was preaching Jesus to them, the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius and his whole household. And they started speaking in tongues. Now listen. Then answered Peter, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Listen. I've heard people say, well, once you have the Holy Spirit, you don't need to be baptized in water because you're saved. I mean, you got the Holy Ghost and Jesus is in you and that's all you need. Well, Peter didn't look at it that way. Why did Peter command him to be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus? Because of the scripture. Well, of course, we could go back to that. It does fulfill all righteousness. But here's a scripture. 1 John 5:8. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. What is it? Spirit,
water, blood. Spirit, water, blood. The blood of Jesus, water baptism, and spirit baptism. Do you know that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it tells you, now let's go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. Are you listening? And it then begins of the doctrines of the resurrection of the dead and of baptisms, more than one. So there is two doctrines of baptism, the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen? So if you had received the Spirit of God and have not been baptized in water, you need to be baptized in water to fulfill all righteousness, to obey the Scripture. Acts 19 and 1. And it came to pass, here's the Apostle Paul, I believe it is. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Well, see, today the teaching of most folks is you receive the Holy Ghost when you believe. But that's not what the apostles taught. Is that right? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Remember, when Philip preached to the Samaritans, they had not received the Holy Ghost. They had received the gospel. They had been baptized in water, but they didn't have no Holy Ghost. A lot of people teach that when you get baptized in water, that's when you get the Holy Ghost. That's not what they taught. I said, that's not what they taught. See, we need to get back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's what my whole teaching ministry is about, is to get us back to what they taught. Now, I don't care what anybody else teaches. I care only what Jesus and the apostles taught. And that's the doctrine, that is the teaching that I am going to submit to and obey and teach and preach. Amen. Now, listen, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? We don't know whether there be any such thing as any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, until what then were you baptized? How did you get baptized? Isn't that a strange question to ask? And they said unto John's baptism. Now remember, these were certain disciples. They were disciples of Jesus, not disciples of John. They were baptized into John's, but they were disciples. They were followers of the Lord. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul took them down and rebaptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because that was the commandment. That's what Jesus told him to do. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Spirit, water, blood. The completion of things in the earth. Now listen. Now, Paul's gospel was the same as Peter's. I heard preachers say one time, well, Paul had a different gospel than Peter. Well, I mean, well, what gospel should I follow then? If there's two gospels, which one should I obey? There's not but one gospel. They preach exactly the same thing. Listen. Now, I know you've heard, this is a famous scripture. It's Acts 16 and I believe it's 31. Now, this scripture is almost as popular as John 3:16. How many can quote John 3:16? I mean, you go down here to the bar, somebody half-looped can quote John 3:16. And this is just about as popular. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. How many's ever heard that? And how many's ever heard the preacher stop right there and never go another step further? That's all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be saved and your house is going to be saved. Well, I hate to inform you, if you stop right there, you're probably going to be lost in your household too. Listen to this. Let's read it all. Let's read about three or four verses together. Begin at Acts 16 and 30. Now, and brought, this was the jailer in his house after they had, you know. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved and thy house. Verse 32 says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in this house. It was not just believing. They preached the word of God to them. They preached the message that, same message that Peter preached to the house of Cornelius when the Holy Ghost fell on him. They preached to them. They didn't just say, believe, and that's it. No, they preached the word of the Lord to them.
and all that were in the house. And guess what happened next? Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Amen. In other words, Paul baptized them in the same hour of the night. Why was it that important? Spirit, water, blood. What a baptism is as much a part of preaching the gospel as believing. It's all the same. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them. What was he saying? It's a commandment. Listen. Now, let's go back to Acts 2 and 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That means that commandment with a promise of the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Ghost, that commandment that we will repent of our sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of the sins, and if we obey that, we are promised the Holy Spirit. That is for every generation, to your children, those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So it is a commandment with a promise to every single solitary person that God calls. Remember over the book of Revelation, he said, repent and do your first works. Remember that scripture? You had backslid on God. There's people, I have met people that, you know, got baptized when they were 9 years old. Never been rebaptized. You know, they went out in the world, they sinned, they done horrible things and all. They forget that it is for the remission of sins. It is for a good conscience toward God. It is to fulfill all righteousness. It is to complete in you the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, throughout my ministry of the past 30 years or so, I have met many folks, many preachers. They are, and I personally know, ministers, people in the Church of God, in the Assemblies of God, that baptize in the name of Jesus. Some of them stay within their organization. As long as most organizations get their tithes, they don't give a care what you do. And he knows that's the truth, you know. I have met people from all walks of life that baptize in the name of Jesus. And not that this teaching needs any credibility outside of what the apostles taught. Because the name that Jesus was saying, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, it was a name. And we all know that there's only one name given. The apostles knew. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. He said the Holy Spirit would be sent in his name. It is the name that clearly identifies God himself. It is the only name that the demons will flee from. It's the only name that neither is there salvation any other. It is the only name that gives you access to the kingdom of God. It is clear. It's not a position of accepting any kind of a doctrine. It is being obedient to what Jesus and the apostles commanded to all generations, not just the Jew, not just the Greek, not just the Gentile Cornelius, but to every Christian, every person that God would call. It's for us. I know there's TBN. I'm not a TBN fan at all. Y'all know that, Trinity Broadcasting Network. I'm not a fan of them at all. But there are some on TBN that does have an understanding of the Scripture as far as water baptism is concerned. One of them is T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes baptizes in Jesus' name. He always has. But I don't think you could identify him as a Jesus only. Can you? I don't believe, you know, you can identify him. The reason he baptizes that way is not because of what he believes theologically about the deity of God. It is because he understands that it is for the remission of sins and that the name of Jesus is the only name given. It's a simple teaching. Dr. Fred Price. Somebody's ever heard of Dr. Fred Price? Little Fred. Boy, I like little Fred, man. He comes out there, man. He's just as bold as he could be. I like Fred Price. Old Dr. Fred Price. Boy, hey. But Dr. Fred Price baptizes in the name of Jesus. Why does he do that? Is it because he's a Jesus only? I don't think so. It is because he understands the Word of God. He understands what the name is and what it's all about. You know, I could tell you about Christian singers. The late Dottie Rambo. I mean, there was never a more gifted woman of God in writing songs than Dottie Rambo. How many's ever read some or heard some of her singing her song? I mean, anointed, come right from heaven. Dottie Rambo, bless her heart. I mean, she passed away here in a bus wreck a few months ago. And she was baptized in Jesus' name, of course. The Hemp Hills. I mean, you could just go on and on and on. And we don't need all of them to solidify the teaching of the name of Jesus. What we need to do is we need to examine our own selves and why we were baptized in the first place. We need to examine where we were at the day that we got baptized. How were we baptized? Were we baptized in the name of Jesus? Are we baptized because of a church doctrine or teaching? Was it important to us to be baptized? Why did we get baptized? Is it important to be baptized? And more than that, is it important how we're baptized? I believe it is very important that you're baptized. To the degree that I would stand before you and say that it's essential. But I'm not your judge. God is the judge. God told me a long time ago, I didn't send you to judge my people. I sent you to preach the truth. So the judgment part is God's business. But my business is to give you, to teach you, to preach to you what they taught. What this Bible says that they said. And if I do that, God told me, you'll be on safe ground. You preach what they preached, you'll be safe. You'll be on safe ground. You know why? Whatever they loosed on this earth, it's been loosed in heaven. Whatever they are bound on this earth, it's bound in heaven. And ain't no way you're going to get by it. No way. No way. You may have never heard the truth. You may have not ever responded to it. You may have not ever questioned it. But when the truth is presented to you, then you're in a situation whether you obey that form of doctrine that has been delivered to you or you stick with what you're doing. The choice is yours. My job is to tell you the truth. It is the name all through there. It is that name of Jesus that was being referred to all along. It's not a doctrinal position. It is honoring the name of Jesus, accepting and submitting to the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Praise God.